Praise God. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this Thursday service. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that even as we have gathered as your children to search your word, to hear words of exhortation and encouragement, we pray, King of Glory, that your spirit will take control of everything that we'll do and lead us in the way that we should go. You said in your word that where two or three are gathered, that you're there in their midst. So we ask that you just come into this meeting today and let it be a blessing to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you very much. A privilege once again having the two of you. Remember our text, Revelation chapter 2. There was a letter to the church of Ephesus. If we read Revelation chapter 2, we see from verse 1 to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Let's stop there for now. And that's where we get our theme and our title from. We see some things written before this verse 4. And we see something here that's quite contradictory. It talks about the works of this church. It talks about how they hate evil. It talks about the patience. It talks about, their discernment, finding those who kind of pseudo apostles, false apostles. And talks about their labor, how they didn't faint, but said they left their first love. And from, the teachings, thank God, the study we've been doing this month, we've seen right there that it's not about our works. It's not about the things we do or not do per se, but it's more about our relationship. Because in the original context, the whole idea is that your love is not like it was at first, from the beginning. That is what this scripture is saying. One version says you have abandoned the love you had at first. Another says you have departed from the love you had at first. The way the love was at the beginning. And you guys have been in love, walked in love. We've seen the mystery of Christ and the church. So you've lived it, you've demonstrated it. When we look at we as believers, we can't say we are always doing everything right. We are human, we miss it, we sin, we fall short of expectations from time to time. But then we see how God, who is love, is so eager to have us back in that relationship when we're cut off from Him. We see how He forgives, we see how He loves us, we see how He always wants us with Him to be in fellowship. And that's the real mystery. It's about relationship. And that's what we've been seeing. So we've been examining your own relationship, and thank you for the journey. We started the journey with you. There are questions, I'm telling you. So we are going straight to the questions. And the first questions are that I will throw to the both of you, that I say I'll throw you off balance. Please tell us on this fellowship tonight, between last week and now, have you had any disagreements, any quarrels, any debates, any falling outs? between last week and now, or even within the last 24 hours.
I mean, you go first. I know why you're telling me to go first. The matter is, I don't think there's any 24 hours where we don't fall out.
Wow.
I don't think, like, literally, I'm always in a mood almost before any, like, even the last line of. And then you come on and you're like, oh, okay, yes, I have to be. Because there's something we probably quarreled about just before. And even maybe 4 hours ago, how long was this since we quarreled? What were we quarreling about? Oh, yes, how he internalizes things and how I'm very vocal about things. So I was frustrated and I was really stressed today because I don't particularly enjoy cooking. And sometimes I have to do a lot of cooking. And for those that don't know, then our daughter has chicken pox and so was off from school today after having... Yes. And our son had chicken pox about 10 days ago. So today was really a stressful day for me and I tend to externalize my stress. So I like to talk about it and I like to receive positive affirmations when I am externalizing my stress. But my husband is more of somebody who would keep quiet. So our son is also trying to say something. So
yes,
we want you to keep it
very real. So I'm happy that is jamming here. It's coming on.
He's probably coming to ask for snacks or something. Because they know whenever we're online, we tell them, you know, if you're really good, we'll give you snacks. So so I was just externalizing a lot of my stress and telling him about my day and this is stressing me and that is stressing me. He didn't say anything back. And so I was like, I would expect you to possibly say something at this point or just say sorry or whatever. And he said, but I'm stressed as well. I was like, then why don't you tell me about your stress? And he's like, but I'm not like you. I don't always say what goes on with me. And I was telling him how internalizing is not healthy and all that. And we have these kind of character clashes all the time. Because we are completely different. When I mean we are completely different, I really do mean we are completely different. I think apart from our faith, I don't think there's any other thing that we're similar on. Not even football teams, nothing. Like there's nothing. What would you say any similarities that we have? We see things completely different on almost everything. So what we've been working on in the last 10 years is how to identify what is a serious matter that really needs to be, you know, you need to finish it and make sure you understand what's going on, and then things that are just nonsense. So like now I have to remind myself, what were we arguing about? Because 8 years ago that would have been a major problem. I would have been not talking to him for at least 2 days for something as tiny, as small as that, you know. So I was telling them about how I tend to express my stress. I don't keep things in. And then you can just be keeping quiet for like hours, or if I'm talking to him, he'll just be looking. And my son is just looking. I'm talking to you. Why can't you say something back and all that? He's like, "What do you want me to tell you about my day?" I was like, "Yes, I do want you to tell me about your day, because then I will know you're also stressed." So I don't know. He can jump in there.
We are very different people. Mm-hmm. I mean, even just what direction to take when driving. We have different theories. And she'll be like, why are you taking that road? That way is short. And I'm like,
no. It usually is. He calls me a Lagos driver.
Wait, whose journey? Whose route is usually shorter? I want to, let's understand here now. Yours, Irene. Okay.
But Pastor, as we learned, it's not about being right or wrong. So,
but anyways, so yes, things like
let's put this. Irene is also very competitive.
I won't.
Right?
I'm a natural reform Christian. So if she sometimes it might be something that in her she's just basically having an argument about, and when I mean an argument, she's having an argument in terms of. debating about something.
Intellectually, I just want to win.
Yeah, but I don't know how to do that. I see those as stressful. So that could sometimes end up, you know, in disagreements, you know, rather than just having a debate. So, since from last week till now.
But
the funny thing is that she said, I can't remember what any of the issues were because most times they are very insignificant.
After I express myself, we just forget about it. And I have to literally think. And I think that's the growth I've seen in our relationship is we can literally be really arguing about something now. And then next thing is, oh, come look what's on the news. And it's gone. So we don't dwell on those arguments. It's a long time I can think of that we had an argument where it extended maybe till the next day. That's what it died off after the first few years.
Okay. Yes. I thought I would throw you off balance, but trust the two of you. you're battle ready. Because you're real ready. Thank you, River Network. That's our very good friend. Yes. Pastors Terry and Jill Eckersley.
Hey.
They just celebrated how many years now? During the week. Was it last week?
Oh, yeah.
14 years. It was 14 years wedding anniversary. Yes, we celebrate you. Is it 14 years? Can you please type, Pastor Terry, how many years with your lovely Jill? You celebrated. We rejoice with you. We liked it on Facebook, liked it on Instagram. And then don't tell me, Pastor Terry, that you celebrated your honeymoon at Wembley Stadium watching Tyson Fury. Pastor Terry is the Tyson Fury fan. Anyway, God bless you. God bless you, my good friend, our very good friend, Pastor Terry from River Network in Matlock. Okay, so you know what? Let's do a little bit of recap of your journey. And then we'll dive into the questions. Yes, so it's happened that an innocent young lady was sent to study law in a university somewhere in the Midwestern part of Nigeria. And she was going on making her parents proud by going for her lectures and classes. And then there was someone who was a year above her in the faculty of law who just took a liking to her and then started giving her textbooks with a funny name on the textbooks. And from the textbook, she noticed the name. And then there was a big boy. A big brother who's meant to be in his final year, minding his final year project and thinking of how he's going to make his country better. Notice the young first year student in the same faculty of law. Oh, she's pretty. She's beautiful. Okay. And then one thing led to the other. He left the uni. He came back. The big boy came back and decided one day to go and have his lunch or dinner or whatever.
Lunch.
Yes. And then he met this group of students who are discussing serious academic work. Instead of minding his business again, he decided to jump into their conversation under the guise of being of rendering pastoral care that he was not appointed to do. He was not employed to. Thank you very much, the helper and the helpee. So anyway, they were talking about their project. Irene and her coursemates were discussing about their final year project. And Ohio was there as a lecturer who was meant to be eating his food. Butted into their conversation, and then the helper and helping ministry began. He was helping her proofreading. Anyway, so where we really stopped last week because now you decided, okay, to go one day on your way to your parents' house, your family house, to stop by and visit your student under the guise of pastoral care. So you came out after that visit and you said, for the first time, because at that point, because it's important that people will recognize the context and this journey, very, very important, you know. You said you kind of heard a voice. Can you take it from there? You had this voice because that time you didn't really know God. You didn't have a relationship with Jesus. In your words, you said you were this unserious guy. So can you take us through that visit and what was in your head that day when you were going to visit?
Yeah. I think there was this conflicting emotions already, even before that visit and leading up to it, because I was very conscious of the fact that this lecturer-student relationship did not make this, you know, right or appropriate. Maybe that's the word to use. Right. And so when I went there on that particular day, obviously I was just trying to kind of override all those thoughts that were saying, you shouldn't be here, you shouldn't be, you know, coming to see, you know, a student. But hey, I enjoy her company, and you know, and then obviously thing you tell yourself, I don't really, it's just a visit. And I recall she told me she said some things about herself, you know, like that oh, that she could paint, because obviously I just knew her as a lawyer or a law student. So I saw a painting in her room, and I was like, oh, who did that? And she was like, oh, she was the one. I was like, oh, really? And then she was like, that she actually also sings. And I was like, really? Ooh. And she didn't sing for me or anything, but I just believed her that, okay. Mm-hmm. And I came out from the room. She saw me to the car. And then as she left, I remained in the car for a few moments before I left. And I was just there kind of fighting with my conflicting emotion, like, what are you doing? What's happening here? And that was when I heard what I now know to be the voice of the Holy Spirit or God. I don't know how to place it, but I just, and in a way, it was almost like I felt I was the one cautioning myself then. But what I remember hearing, and it was a very audible voice, if you are not serious with her, leave her alone. And the strange thing was, the impression that I got when I heard that voice was not necessarily about whether or not I was thinking about her in a lustful way, but rather it was actually more about what I just heard about what she said she was able to do, in terms of, you know, the fact that she was an artist and the fact that she was also, she could sing. Because what's strange about that is I just had this impression in my mind that this is a unique individual you've met, and this is not just someone that you should toy around with. That was it, which is very strange, because that same thought guided me even up to the point when we got married and throughout the whole 9 years we've been married. So I've never seen Irene as I knew from that very day on that particular visit that she was special, and it turned out later, which she would probably be able to say better on that. Most people didn't even know most about a lot of those sides to her, because it was something she had kind of buried or kept under wraps, you know. And yeah. So revealing that to me, and I just believed that, okay, what she said was true, and I just felt, you are not really you're not thinking about this the right way. And so from that point on, I just gave her some space.
Just very friendly.
Yeah, so I was friendly from that point, but I didn't visit her after that. And that was it.
I don't think we actually ever really saw each other again.
No, I think that was literally the other time I saw you was when she had then graduated and she had to get the transcript from the university. Yeah, for her
mom. And then you dropped me off at my grandma's
house. Yeah, so I dropped off at her grandma's house. But I never went to her room again. And
wait a minute. Can you stop there? You dropped her off. This man, you are pushing boundaries, man.
No, she had graduated. She had graduated at this point.
Okay, so the boundaries were a little bit gone down.
So after that visit,
it just
disappeared, and I didn't see her after that point. She graduated. Right. I didn't even know when she graduated, and she left.
Okay.
And so it was when she came back for her transcript. So she met
you. Now dropped her off.
And then after that again.
Okay, we just wait a minute. But she's not the only person who comes to collect transcripts. Other students come to. So can you tell us how many people you dropped off after collecting their transcripts?
Are you there?
Whether male or female? None at all.
No.
Thank you. You need not say more. All right. So that stood up to you, you know, and all that. Should I put reverence for her, you know, was set in your heart. And then, of course, you traveled and you came into, you know, you came to the United Kingdom for your master's, and then you went on to do your PhD. And I think we got to meet you when you started your PhD.
Yeah.
Right. So where we're going to now is the day, of course, when you came to Love Assembly, to the glory of God, you know, you had become a Christian. You had given your life to Christ. You had started growing, you know, such a great honor, you know, watching that transition, you know, witnessing that to the glory of God, you know, because I remember the very first day you stepped into church, into the church service, I still remembered you introduced yourself. I think we spoke from that very, very first day. And that doesn't usually happen with everybody, but we spoke. I remember we spoke very well. And so the day I want us to now move to is that day you now came to me. You had been around in Love Assembly for a while, you know, serving, growing, dedicated, committed. You were a member of the technical team that time. And I remember you were always behind, you know, personally, you know, maybe I've never told you this before, but I realized that anytime I'm ministering and you had to be the one changing the scriptures for me, I just always enjoyed it. There was always that connection. You know, you are behind the glass, I'll be seeing you there. I see you the way you'll be doing it so joyfully, like you were having fun. Like you were having fun. So, so you came to me and told me, oh, you are not going to be in service because one of your students just came into the country and they didn't know their way around. You want to go help them. Really? Initially, I was thinking, who could this be? And I remember asking you, male or female? And when you said female, oh boy, alarm bells began to ring in my head. So you went. So take us through that journey.
Yeah. So
prior to that time, you had lost contact with her.
No.
When I said lost contact, you were not like in touch constantly. No.
I think it was the odd Facebook message.
Facebook was the main,
yeah, I think it was main
Black,
social media,
BlackBerry,
yeah,
yeah, there was a BlackBerry network you could contact,
yeah, chat but with. I don't think we ever spoke in a conversation, like a live conversation.
So it would just be that, oh, hello, hi, how are you doing? Ah, no, I'm fine.
Or a comment on a picture,
or the comment like on a picture, and then, oh, thank you, and
right. So how did you know she was coming to the United Kingdom? Because she too now was now arriving to do her master's.
Yeah,
Facebook. You knew from.
Of
she told. Did she told tell me. You?
Yes.
Okay, that she will be coming. So, who appointed you as a tour guide?
Oh, I actually asked for help because I'm absolutely ridiculous with. I knew I was going to get lost. So, and he was literally the only person I knew in the UK at that time.
At that time,
I didn't have any family, nobody. So basically, because. Before, obviously, I'd been working in Lagos, and then he had come back.
Yes,
in an interesting season of his life, and I guess better than mine. So you can just send details.
Yeah. So now, Pastor, you may not remember this. So in the first year when I came to Love Assembly, then I was saying to you that there was someone, not me. So there was someone who I had met just before I left for my master's, and it was one of all those very complicated. And I remember you asked me one day, and you were like, "Oh, young man, is there anybody?" And I was, "Oh, yes, there is this girl." And I tried to tell you the story, and you literally almost just kind of dismissed like it was "Oh, okay, all right." And I was like, but it's not even taking it serious. I'm telling him about this girl, and I was like, okay, does this now mean that? But long story short, I traveled to Nigeria to see my family, and so then the girl sends me a message and says that, oh, she's getting married in a few.
It shatters your heart.
She's getting married in a month or so, and
I'm laughing. I think you are not a good pastoral carer to that person.
And so while I was processing that, next thing I heard, call Irene. Now I hadn't spoken to Irene. I didn't even know where she was at that point in time. I didn't even know whether I had her number at that point in time. So I just checked through my phone, and I saw her number, and I called, and she picked, and I was like, "Oh, hello, I'm in Lagos, Nigeria." Like, "Oh, yeah, Nigeria," because she knew I was abroad. "Oh, yeah, Nigeria." She was like, "I was like, yes." She was like, "Okay." I was like, "Are you anywhere around?" She was like, "Well, she's at work," and I was like, "Okay, can I come and see you?" She's like, "Okay, it's close to lunch. Sure, why not?" And so I'm like, okay.
I think I can take it from
him. Oh, yeah.
And then he proceeds to come to see me in my office, takes me out to lunch. And during the lunchtime, he's staring into the ceiling. Like, literally was like eating by myself. But I like food. So I was like, at least he bought my lunch. So I ate the food. And then I just left wondering why he bothered to come, because he wasn't really speaking. He clearly was in a very bad emotional state, in terms of just being absent, you know. So he drops me off. Nice Ohio as usual. Bye.
Off again.
No, drop me back at my office, because literally it was.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yes, he dropped me off.
To have this grace to drop.
Yeah.
when it's not proofreading projects.
My master's project.
He's dropping. Well. He knows how to drop off. Okay. All right.
So all that was the.
How we started speaking again.
Started speaking again before, so
then
I came to Liverpool. So this all this happened before. This was when I was still in Hall.
Yeah.
So
okay.
I came to Liverpool.
So that's how I knew he was studying for his master's, and that's why he kind of kept contact with me.
So that's why when she was coming for her master's, I knew that she was coming.
All right. Okay. So anyway, so you did go off on that tangent. You went to be the tour guide. Somebody said the comforter and the Uber driver. So you guided her. She was going to where were you going then? Was it Oxford or something?
Exeter.
Okay, Exeter.
Yes.
Okay, Exeter to Liverpool is how many hours?
Very long.
Seven hours.
No, it's four.
It's about four and a half.
Yeah.
But that's, you know. Okay, so you guided her from Heathrow Airport to Exeter, and then you exited and got back on M1 and came back to Liverpool. And then I noticed from then on that you are not the same again after you came back to Liverpool.
Something had changed.
Definitely. Mm. And then one day, you see, I just remember one day you now said, oh, that can I remember that person? Okay. Because I think you had made one or two trips in between afterwards.
Yes.
Apart from, you know, maybe after you guided her from Heathrow to Exeter, you now realize that she wasn't well settled in Exeter. Maybe, I don't know whatever was going on in your head. But then you now said this day, because this is where I'm going, and then we're going to dig into questions. Please, people, we're talking about my first love. We're looking at the mystery of marriage, Christ and the church, Christ and the body, which is his church, the head, Christ, the body. You have a question, slide or door. You have comments. Please keep throwing in those comments. We're enjoying these comments. Right. So we're looking at their journey, their challenges, and we're going to dive in so that we take proper questions tonight. So please sit back. You can still join in if you want to ask an anonymous question. I've got the ones from last week, which I promise we'll address this week. Hashtag is JESUS. Drop in your comments if you're watching on Facebook. Drop in your comments if you are watching on YouTube. And you know what? Like, share, get somebody online, because we're about to dig deep now. Right. So I remembered you now came and told me, do I remember the person, you know, that you went to do all the tour guide and settlement for? Oh, she's coming to Liverpool, and she will be coming to church. I say, really? Now, if my memory is right, she came into Liverpool, and there was a, was it a family she came to stay with? When she came briefly to Liverpool, her first visit, she came to stay with, I'm trying to remember, when she first came to Liverpool.
No.
This was December. This was
December retreat.
Retreat.
It was just before the start of the retreat.
She came.
The retreat had already started, yeah.
In the midst of the retreat.
So in the middle of the retreat.
Because I vividly remember my first day.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Anyway, now this is what I remember, okay? And this is clearly, I'm not sure if I've mentioned this to you, but I probably mentioned it to you later. You, both of you were walking into the service. Normally, Ohio is one of the first people to get to church because he was in the technical, you know, helping with the setup and everything. But this day he came late because he had to, you know, do his duty as a tour guide, as usual. He had to guide you from wherever you were staying to bring you to the service. As the two of you were walking in, I think I was already somewhere on the altar. As you were walking in, you know, I speak the truth in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you. I did not see two people walking in. I saw it was like a wedding procession. Mm-hmm. Like you were walking in, you know, when you're conducting, like I was, it's as if it turned into, I was conducting a marriage ceremony, and the couple who are getting married were walking in. That was what I saw when the two of you walked in. Wow. I kept quiet. Have I ever told you this before?
Yes. Later on.
During
counseling.
Yeah, when I was counseling you, right. I remember that. I mean, people, this doesn't always happen. I'm just saying this happened in this situation. I don't, you know, I'm not a seer. I don't manufacture things. I just let God. that's what I saw. So I started monitoring this young man called Ohio. Seriously monitoring him. And I've had calls, I remember, to warn him.
Oh, yes.
Don't mess with this young lady. What are you looking for? What do you want? What's happening? And he kept telling me, no, nothing. Just, you know, just doing touring duties. Anyway, let's jump deep now. So at what point did you decide to leave your father and mother and realize you are going to join, you know, I want you to just tell us that spark, where it sparked, and then Irene will, and then we'll go into these practical questions people are asking. People, remember again, Slido, J-E-S-U-S, throwing your questions or throwing your comments. I've got the questions, so we're going to start looking at the questions. I want us to have a good 30 minutes to address the questions practically. So extended Q&A tonight, we'll end the service 8:30. So fasten your seatbelts, people. The ride is getting interesting. Yes.
So for me, after that visit to Nigeria, where we connected, at that point in time, I was already kind of made up in my mind, but I was not sure whether this was just a case of me going based on what I could see in terms of, oh, this is someone I've always liked and been attracted to. Then, and it's funny that they just put up AY's comment. So when AY got married, there was a very pivotal conversation that encounter I had with you, and it happened on the eve of Ayo and Inkem's wedding. You were having a last pep talk with him before the wedding, and I was just passing that was that back end room in Metal Parade, and I don't know why I decided to kind of stay and listen. But basically, you were talking to him about the definition of love. And so you were explaining, using the analogy of, you know, from 1 John 4 about, you know, when you say God is love, that when you say you love someone, I, God, you. And I was kind of intrigued by that, and I stayed on. And long story short, it was like scales fell off my eyes that day, and I realized for the first time in my life that I did not know the definition of love or the meaning of love. Prior to that, it had been one of the most uppermost questions in my mind, you know, because I'd always gone through this, you know, very feelings-based motion of always just going, oh, I like this, I'm in love with this person. And then suddenly I don't love them anymore. And then I love this person, I don't love them anymore. And I was probably in the danger of doing the same thing. Because now I was attracted to and clearly, you know, excited about, you know, Irene. And so when I went back home to process that, and I realized that, oh, wow, no, love is a decision. You know, and it's not something that is just based on how I feel. And so I sat down and really processed in the place of prayer. Am I just being feelings-based here about, I don't know, is this a decision that I am ready to make that, you know, I, God, Irene? And for me, I looked back on everything way back. Now, obviously, I didn't know much about the whole, you know, books and names and all that. But I looked back as far as I could remember, and I was like, wow, aside from the feelings, there's something that I realize about Irene. Is that every time I was with her, it was always fine. It was always, I always left blessed. I always left encouraged. And for me, it was a decision not just made with my head or made with my feelings, but it was made based on the fact that I knew that I had met someone that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. So I knew that, but obviously I didn't say that to her from that point on. So all that, all those, doing all those things went on up until when I told her to come. So I told her to come to Liverpool because I wanted her to meet, you know, meet you and Mommy Wura. Now, obviously, I didn't tell her that I wanted to marry her at that point in time. So,
but I mean, to be honest, okay, for me, it's not as, I don't think I had that much of a spiritual journey. Like, it's obviously, my faith, especially even after uni, I was embedded in my church in Lagos, and I was getting to know God for myself, rather than just maybe like the religion I kind of grown up in and going to church and coming back and going to church and coming back. So when I'll just jump to when I finally got to the UK and I knew that, okay, he's quite serious. This is somebody, we would talk all the time. And social, the distance wasn't so bad because of, at least there was now like BBM, there was Skype. Wow. Ages. So we would Skype and there was constant communication. But I was never thinking marriage. I was just thinking I like this guy. That was it. And then he invited me to Liverpool. So for the first time I went to Liverpool and I remember that it was the retreat. And I still remember the funny thing, I remember the first people I saw Sapphire. I remember Brother Zipe was really friendly, like literally came up to me. I still remember him laughing and joking, oh, you came with Ohio and things like that. So the welcome was really warm. But then that night, I think it was Pastor Olumide who preached. I can't remember all I remember order. Was order. Yeah, it was the message on order. I don't remember what he said. All I remember is that at the end, I was really shocked because I knew that God had told me to marry him. And I did not want to marry him because I felt like I was really young. I didn't think I wanted. I was really about, oh, I've come for my master's. I wasn't about romance or anything, even though I knew that I liked him. But I knew that I heard the word. And after that, I actually started treating him quite dreadfully. And
I was scared.
I was completely panicked or whatnot. But I knew that God had told me to marry him. I was like, why? Like, this was the, because this was, I think officially we thought, okay, I think I'm going out with this person.
Let me stop you there, okay? Now, when you say you knew that God told you to marry him, mm-hmm. I think maybe we should go and dig out that message on order.
Order, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. If our media, our IT people are listening, we're talking about returning to our first love, how the love was at the beginning. You see, this kind of stories, right, that we're redigging and addressing and revisiting are actually things that help us. You see, there was a time when they began to doubt Jesus, if he was for real, if he was the Messiah. He had to go back to the first place where he was baptized, where he was announced to the world as the Messiah by John the Baptist. He went back to River Jordan. The Bible tells us that people went and saw him and remembered this was where John baptized, and he said about this man, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Bible records many believed on him there at that place where it first started. So, order, maybe the two of you need to listen to it, and we all probably need to listen to it. So, you said, how did God speak to you? Because people, you know, there are people watching who don't even know God. Right? And I wanted Ohio to tell us that time he didn't know God. He said he heard like an audible voice. Then there was a fear that gripped him that, look, don't mess with this person. Okay?
Like a warning.
Yeah, like a warning. If you're not serious, leave her alone. Okay? That was when you didn't know God. So you've explained how, you know, what happened to you. So for you, Irene, was it a knowing? Was it a feeling? How would you tell somebody who doesn't know God that God spoke to you, or somebody who's here who's also scared about getting married, and maybe somebody has been dropping them off, somebody has been supervising their project, somebody has been taking them to cafeteria, avoiding going to cafeteria but ending up in the cafeteria. You know, everybody's story is different, people. Yeah, I'm just joking. It won't be like that for you, but there are some principles and some things we can learn just listening to their story. But your story can't be like theirs. Let's put out a caveat. Is it caveat? You guys are both of you are lawyers. Yeah. Okay. Caveat, disclaimer, please don't wait for somebody to come and give you pastoral care and say that that's the standard. Don't go to a restaurant, you shouldn't go. God took Ohio to a restaurant, let me go to a restaurant. Don't go and join conversations they didn't invite you to. You might get a slap. Yes, Irene. So what?
I think this is maybe one of the first questions I've had to really dig and think, because it's, I mean, this is 2011 December. 2011 December. So it's a long time ago. All I know is, because I remember where I was sitting, which is really strange as well. I was sitting on the side where the choir would sit, and I was on the front row. And I don't know how I even got a seat there. Maybe that was the only seat there. But then I remember just hearing, and he was talking about Genesis chapter 1, I think between verse 1 and verse 2.
That's right.
I've not listened to that message since. About how God in the beginning, and then, yes, the order and the chaos, and the Holy Spirit breathing or hovering on the face of the waters. Now, how that translated, because obviously, if you've heard Pastor Olumide preach, he obviously opened up different things and talked about different things. But I write a lot, so maybe what I will do is go and look at my notes. And that's another thing I learned from Love Assembly, is just, I've always kind of written things down. Even now, I prefer to write in church with an actual book than I would type on my phone or anything like that. But I think Love Assembly really reinforced that whole having a book. And over the years, I've had books and books and books and books. So I wrote it down, and I just felt an impression that, like, he is your husband, you're supposed to marry him. And I remember being like recoiling and going, no, like, what kind of thought is that? Well, I couldn't shake it. And usually the voice of God for me, especially for early believers, because I at that point, I wouldn't say I was a strong believer or anything, but I had a relationship with God at that point. And it always sounded like my own thoughts. It always sounded like maybe my conscience, or, you know, something that I would say to myself. And it's funny, even till now, God talks to me the way I talk to myself. So it tends to be very humorous, the voice of God to me. So for everybody, that would be different. But I know the voice of the Holy Spirit. In terms, you know, there's sometimes when you hear God and you go, Lord, is that you? And there's sometimes you hear something like, I would never have thought of that. My mind was not in any way, shape or form going towards marriage, because literally I'd come to school in October. So this is October 1st, now seeing him again after years and years, and after maybe like one lunch date. October, November. So literally just October, November. And I came to Love Assembly end of December. So it was just now that I was sure that I liked him. And I thought, oh, you know, he's still a very nice guy. He's still not funny. He's still not trying to do sleazy things. So I had a good opinion of him, but I wasn't going as far as marriage. I just knew it was romantic love. So for me to have heard he's your husband, I knew it was not me. So sometimes I think we try to over-spiritualize things. And, oh, did you see a vision? Did you see an angel? Yeah. I just knew that those were not my thoughts. Why am I thinking about that? This message is not about marriage. Why did that come to mind? And then as later on, as we would go over it, he said by then he already knew that he was going to marry, or he wanted to marry me. So that was just God confirming for me something that, you know, he had already decided. So by the time he tried to surprise me and say, oh, I want it in May, I was already like, okay, yes. Like, I already knew that.
Okay, so this was December, but then December, then January, February, March, April, and then May was when, you know what, let's stop this dropping off business and, all right, because the journey from that December to May, thank God also that by the grace of God, we had the privilege to their journey with you. And that's why, you know, we can both sit in the studio and be talking like this today. Okay? And, of course, it wasn't like a smooth journey. Let me put it that way. Ups, downs, you know, we can go into lots of stories, but we'll leave that. So by May, you both agreed you were going to get married.
Yeah.
And then you got married in, I'm trying to remember.
Next year.
So we,
May, we went
January.
Then, he went to see my dad. And then.
Yeah.
Then January.
Then
we had a
7 months
registry.
In
Liverpool. Then we went back.
I went back immediately, like 3 days after the registry, because
how long were you? I'm trying to remember now. December of 20. What was that?
2011.
And then you got married
in January of 2013.
Yeah.
20.
Well, we had two ceremonies. So the first ceremony was.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, of course. Whatever was the first one. So December 2011, and then you married.
January 2013.
2013. So that was like.
2012.
Roughly about 2 years. Okay. And of course, the journey, like I said. Okay, beautiful. And now we are here, 9 years, 1 week. One day after, to God be the glory. It's a honor seeing you on this journey and still on this journey. And, you know, we pray continuously another 9 years and 9 years and 9 years in multiples.
Amen.
You know, your love will not grow cold. We'll keep going hotter like it was. It was like the first day in the cafeteria. All right. Okay. So let's take some practical questions now. Thank you, people. Thank you. We're enjoying your comments. We're enjoying your participation. We're enjoying the, you know, it's fun in the presence of God. Our topic again tonight, my first love. My first love. All right.
Amen.
That's our title tonight, and we are looking at this, the first love, Ohio and Irene. Okay, so the question from someone asked from last week is, thank God, you know, we saw in the background, we had one of your children. You've got two children, you've got a daughter, and you've got a son. A privilege also to, you know, journey with you on that. So the question here is about children, okay? So someone is asking, how has having children affected your relationship, both in positive and negative ways? Yeah.
Positive. Well, for positive.
Let me remind you, you know, because I keep records. Love does not keep record of wrongs, but I keep record of something. You got married, and Irene got pregnant almost immediately.
Yeah.
So this question is a very interesting question, because
it is.
You guys are still trying to get a grasp of what it means to be husband and wife. And then Hannah decided to be delivered.
I think my answer was going to be, I think, is what you said, because I don't remember a time of, I don't remember our relationship without children. Because literally when we that was the first time we're ever really in the same space for a long time. It was always beforehand, we'd never seen each other for very long. So honestly, when we got married, it's the first time we really, really spent time together. And I think got married in April, at least by the end of June.
Yeah. That's literally almost immediately.
Maybe 6 weeks or something. I don't remember. But basically, Hannah came really quickly. I remember it was Pastor Okeda said something about that. But anyway, long story.
That's yeah. Right. I think the best way to just describe it is I remember we went home to see parents and family. So we went to see my friend who was my best man. And so he married some years after me. So their children are all about the same age, you know, as ours. And so they were like, oh, all right. So we are let's take you, you know, out. I was like, okay, all right. So we are all going. Because we were like, all right, we're going with the children. And they were like, no, don't worry, you can stay. The children can stay.
They wanted me basically to leave the children.
With their nanny. And we were like, leave where?
Like how? Is that what you do? You don't go out.
And they were like, don't you leave your children? Like,
you don't leave your children anywhere.
We have been with them. I remember when they both started school.
It was so odd.
That was the first time that we would be in a car and they were not there, you know. And so we've been with them throughout the whole period of our marriage.
And it was a rough introduction. I'm not going to lie that it was all smooth sailing. But I think when you don't know any other thing apart from what others might consider hardship, it's your life.
Yeah.
So, for example, for somebody who'd never carried a newborn before, you know, experiencing like pregnancy together, we were also really poor, you know.
Yes.
He was a student and I had no job. So I'm not advising that. I would say, you know, in hindsight, do wait.
And I remember the first day we got back home with Hannah. None of our parents, none of our mothers.
My mom wasn't there yet. So
Mommy Ora had to come and have the first bath.
She gave Hannah her first bath.
And remember we got in and Irene just there crying. And I was like, why are you crying? Just like, you know.
This is our responsibility. I was weeping.
I was like, okay.
And he was like, I don't understand.
Just tears of joy. And she was like,
what? But it wasn't tears of joy, it was tears of responsibility.
Yeah. And I mean, someone
dung on you that you are in for
really
for serious work here.
Like that very heavily. So for me, I'm very emotional. I'm very, very sensitive. Yeah. So for me, that was my way of expressing the kind of panic that I felt. But very quickly, it became normal life.
Normal. But we have our children are really, 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 they're very. They're a blessing, and I'm not just saying that because they're our children. In terms of, they don't give us stress. And...
I think God just knew that this book can't really handle much. So I mean, they've been, and we can't. It's a hard question. So positives, I would say, very. So I'm answering the question. The positives was obviously, you know, you love your children; they add to your life. The positives, it also made us grow up very quickly. We became less selfish. It became less about us and more about making a decision that was better for everyone. And then it made us also have to grow up financially, because I think going in, we both had La La Land ideas about money. I saw money as something my dad sent to me. I grew up very, I believe, very privileged. And I never really knew what it was to not have money. And then literally from September 2012, when I thought I was a big girl, I'm going to stay on in the UK, I realized that, wow, life can be difficult. And for him, we have different, you were more of the spender, let's trust God. I was more of the panic saver. What are we going to do? So we kind of had to learn very quickly. And I just thank God for the church that we were in, because if it hadn't been for Love Assembly and the support in real terms, even in money terms, I don't know how I would have gone through that first year of marriage and going on. So, and I'm very open about that. I don't think there's anything to be closed up about. So we had to grow up very quickly. Yeah. And I thank God for that. The negative part, I think, is that we forgot to continue being like a young couple.
Mm-hmm.
So we very, very quickly went into old people's mode, in all honesty. It's true.
What do you mean by that? Can you...
Literally, it became very, I don't think we ever really thought about giving our children to other
people. I know what she means. So, like,
is that when they started growing white beard?
Now, but a good example is income.
I think it was the first time she ever did that for us. I think it was anniversary.
Probably 3 years.
Two, because Hannah was really little.
Yeah, and so Inkem told
She just said, you know, bring them to the office. Bring her to the office.
Slow down. You know, we're talking to a global audience. They don't know who Nkem is. They don't, you know, so you have to slow down and explain things, right? So, because when you both married, if I can recall, Ohio, had you completed your PhD then?
He completed the PhD in the first year of our marriage.
In the first year of your marriage. And Irene just completed her master's. So the challenge was there financially. You had become, you know, young parents. Like you said, literally, you've just always been with the children.
Yeah.
You know, both from the womb onwards. Yeah. And you did, you know, to the glory of God, the support you were able to get, you know, being in the church family. Because these are some of the things we tell people. Yeah. There's nothing like you belonging to a family of God. Family. We cannot overemphasize that.
Yeah.
So the Nkem you're mentioning is the church administrator at the time. Okay, yeah. so you are saying something about that.
Yeah, so for our second year anniversary, we were just going to do the same thing, which is just do it with our child, and just and Nkem said to us, the church administrator, why not bring your baby and keep I will look after her. Both of you go out by yourself, and we were like, okay.
I was just like, right, go out, really? No, but can't she come? Oh, you know, that kind of, you're so invested in the new role that you have that you forget about. And literally, that was the last movie we watched about 4 years.
Yeah, I went to watch a movie, and it's after that point.
I don't think we watched that movie for 4 years.
For like another 4 years, going out by ourselves again.
So that's what I mean by the negative aspect of maybe old people.
Sorry, very, very big shout out there to Nkem, thank you very much for, you know, stepping out, you know, stepping up and giving the carer and the caree that experience that they could care for each other. these are themes, they are deep, and if we don't visit these journeys, we tend to forget some of these things. Okay, all right. Let's quickly jump to because the questions will start flying again on time. Oh, boy. Okay. All right. I think most of the things that are being asked here, one way or the other, you've touched on them. So I'll just look at the ones that you've not really said anything. Okay. You've addressed this. Okay, someone says, I have been told to focus on marriage, not wedding, but sometimes it's where problems in marriage start. What advice can you give me leading up to my wedding?
Take marriage counseling very serious. 1, 2, pray. When I mean pray. Number 3, there are lots of things that you should prioritize during marriage counseling, which the pastor may not necessarily can't be there to deal with for the both of you, but you have to sit down. And I remember you told us to get a book and, you know, decide on a lot of things, and that was a conversation we had to have. And truth be told, the things we did not deal with, they came up in marriage.
Yep.
And they were problematic. And the things we dealt with at that point, they were not a problem.
Sure.
So take marriage counseling very serious. And when I mean marriage counseling, not that type that you just...
Like a stranger that just come, you come for 5 weeks and you go to the 5 classes for 1 hour and they tell you this is submission, this is that.
You know, and you tick a box. That's not marriage counseling. That's just some religious exercise. Marriage counseling. Find people who have gone ahead of you. I mean, I remember you, part of our marriage counseling was you also told us to go and speak to my uncle and auntie in London.
Oh, yeah.
We went there for a weekend.
That was
and they sat epic. Us down to and they took us through their journey and they spoke to us. So marriage counseling. I can't emphasize that.
I think maybe more than marriage counseling would be having mentors, having people that you see having Christian marriage and it's working for them and they open their doors to you that you can come speak to them. Number two is, I don't know if you're, obviously this is somebody that's already, is already engaged. It's really important to find out who your husband or significant other mentor is. So who would I speak to if Ohio was, by God forbid, misbehaving? Who would be that person I know that he listens to? If you cannot identify anyone, and I mean, it doesn't even have to be their father, but if he doesn't respect his father, that's already a red flag. But who is the person that you can identify that speaks into his life consistently, not through a screen, not an online pastor, like literally he has a one-on-one relationship with that person. You have to
someone they're accountable to.
So that's the word. You have to identify who that person is for yourself and then for your significant other. And then I would just always, and I always say this, and I know it sounds like Christianese, but it is not. You have to hear God, even in the process of the marriage. Open relationship with God saying, Father, if this is not your will, if I think I've heard you, but I have not, I literally am saying that if you do not want this to go ahead, I give you the liberty to break it. And God knows when we're making that prayer honestly,
sincerely,
and when we're not saying it just out of, you know, religious obligation. If God sees that you really will give him the opportunity to break it, he will do it in the best way possible. And so you wouldn't end up in a relationship you're not. So you don't want to go into your wedding guessing. Even if you have the slightest bit of hesitation, go into a quiet place and really talk and say, God, what is this hesitation? Even with me hearing that God said I should marry him, I still remember feeling a bit overwhelmed, like, I'm getting married. But that was the thought of marriage as it is, not of the person. I was never worried about the person.
Yeah.
So if you are worried about the person, then pray a bit more.
Another thing I would add is have a session where you
undress yourself, not yourself. Physically, please.
No. Bag it.
Yes. Pass.
We had a session where we sat down and basically brought out all of our past, all those things that you don't want any nasty,
anything.
And, you know, you can't imagine how liberating that was. You know, by then we're done with the session, we're crying, you know. But
I remember that I asked him about what he was earning.
Oh, yes. We talked about.
And when he told me the figure, I said, my dear, if you had told me this, what you were earning, I would not have said yes. He was, so, remember, it was almost like you felt like I was rejecting you, but no, I was rejecting the money.
No, but the point it's important.
Yeah.
Because I remember it was in the pre-marriage counseling, because at that point I was doing all this, you know, trying to impress. And the pastor Bala said to me, Ohio, reveal yourself as you really are.
Yes.
Let her know exactly who you are.
Mentors.
And I was like, okay. And so that was part of it, because before then I was doing all those, pulling all the stops, doing all
taking
those
taking me out, buying me flowers. Yeah. So I said, so okay, lovely.
This is really me as I am. And she was sincere. She didn't go, oh, it's okay. She was like, what?
you know, how much?
But then she didn't now leave because, you are not earning a six-figure, this or that.
That's right.
And so I knew that, I mean, I remember her mom saying to me many years later, she was like, look, she's like, I really love you. I was like, yeah, I know. She's like, no, she really loves you. That if anybody had told, you know, them when they were growing up that I would, you know, would not marry someone who was a billionaire or something, they would have said, it's not possible. So, you know, that she was surprised that what? You clearly, you really love this boy.
This boy that doesn't have money. Okay, all right. You see, very, very, very important, the key things you're saying there. You know, being what I'll chip in here is, look, anyone who is ashamed of your nakedness is not the person for you.
That's true.
Anyone that you cannot be naked unto. And like Aaron Chipping, we're not talking of, you know, dressing for the week. Let me see what you look like naked before I'm not. What we're talking about. There's an interesting question here. Our time is really, really gone, but so many of the questions you've addressed in one way or the other. Now, this is very interesting because I want you to talk about this, okay? It says you mentioned Love Assembly Family. That is the church where you married into then as helping you. How did they help you specifically? I know you've touched on some of the things. Interesting part again is that it was not interfering in your relationship?
Can I just, like, literally, apart from our pastors themselves, we all know the iconic story of Momorua saving my marriage. I don't know what Pastor Bola said to him, but they basically formed, like, Voltron and just did different things in different ways. I remember what she said to me. I don't know what he said to Ohio that calmed him down.
No, he told me, go for the honeymoon.
Oh, you see, what a wonderful pastor we have. You know, wisdom. So basically, you know, that whole fight and what she told me, just hitting the nail on the head, seeing maybe what I would have continued to do in my marriage if I had not been reined in. And they continued in different ways to model things for us. Then even just financially, I mean, literally, I don't know how many times Pastor must have saved us when we were behind on rent. I don't even know. Literally, we have, there was one time you brought us groceries.
Yeah.
And it was Aldi bread.
Aldi bread.
That bread was the softest,
the
bread.
Sweetest bread I've ever
had. Like, literally, I think we're crying as we're eating the bread. We're literally crying as because it was God sent that day. And I remember just crying.
And that was happening across the whole.
Can we just family. Shout out, like, Sister Evan?
Sister Evan, for instance, there was a
Sister Evan would know that we don't have
Pampas. Like,
and it never ran out. The lady with chicken pox is having a little bit of a.
Thank God for that. That's live on TV.
Literally.
That's the reality of family. Yes, you go know? On.
So, I mean, just like Sister Evo, like maybe we have, like, we were just having a discussion. And it's like, oh, we need to buy more nappies. It's almost running out. She'll just tell you she's downstairs and just bring out a truckload of things from nowhere. And it wasn't just people who were buying us things. So you maybe think, oh, financially and things like that. It was having, you know, nights over at the Kalu's, maybe, oh, just come and eat and things like that. And we would just fellowship with other young people. Or Debbie saying, I'm coming to help with Hannah. Or Precious saying, I'm coming to help with Hannah.
Or
can we talk about the Big Brothers?
Big Brothers.
I was really heavy with Hannah. And so I was working at Santander for all of, I think, 3 months.
Yeah.
And literally, somehow, I don't know how we got into that conversation. She just said, you know, because he was working there as well. And he just said, you come and be picking me up.
Every morning.
That's Philip.
That's Philip.
Every morning,
he
will come and pick me up.
He'll be waiting outside. He'll take her
to work. And on the days that we're working the same maybe type of timings, he bring me back.
So,
and I know what the bus journey would have been like if it hadn't been for people like that. I can't name everybody. Almost everybody on this line has done. So Brother Abami.
Yes. Oh, Abami, yeah.
Literally. I don't know how many times he carried our family one way or the other. So
interference? No. I mean,
interference. Literally, they were a lifeline. Love Assembly for us was a bridge.
Absolutely. And if we would speak about it from the perspective of the courtship, right? I remember there was a time that I didn't initially, as you said in the prayers earlier on today, about the two types of sons.
Mm.
You know, I wasn't always just, initially, it was for me, I saw pastors as these people you only see behind the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my initial conception idea about pastors.
Mm.
And so initially I was wondering, I was like, why all this attention? And so initially I was quite like running away from being not, and I will use this carefully, of being advised or canceled. Because I felt it was like being told what to do. And I remember one particular day, and that was when she came in December, because I remember you said to me, you're like, hope you're not going to stay in the same room.
Mm.
And I was like, oh, and you're like, you know, and then you called me aside and you said something. You said, look at me. What do you think I have to gain from telling you all this? And I remember just going, nothing. And I obeyed. And I still remember very vividly the way things changed in my relationship with God from that point on.
Yeah.
So it was never interference.
No.
There were times, obviously, that you'd be going, oh, I just want to just be with this person and all that. But
yeah,
it was never interference. It was always help. Love and support.
I mean, literally, Ingram was the one that got the house with Ibn Abo. She basically helped us move out from your student accommodation.
Mm.
I mean, just even seeing you and Mommy, we were like just model Christianity around the church. Like, oh, just, I
so it was never interference. Long
the you changed. I think it changed the pictures of what pastoring looked like.
And what
you were not the ones who were getting served. You were serving people. I saw you staying after church, talking to people, just talking and talking and talking. I saw Mamura counseling. You know, and as just the support and the fact that you were not pretending your home was really happy. You know, it's. We saw people, like, for example, I can call the young couples at that time who are about, we all have the same kind of like marriage date. We went through things together. And that's why I may not call these families, and some of them have moved on, they are Derriers and other people. I may not call them every day, but there's covenant relationship there because we went through things together. And when I see them like flourishing and God blessing them, I can see the story and I can just see God is faithful to everyone. And so for me, Love Assembly was a place where we learned what true Christian relationship is. Not gossiping, it's not, you know, trying to get into people's business. It's people who are there for you when you need it.
Can I just say this also? If anyone thinks that it is interference, because that might be a reason why that question is coming, because sometimes you might just want to, you're disturbing me, you know, you are trying to stop me from doing something that I want to do, or I'm really kind of, in case perhaps it might be that what you are hearing or what you are interpreting is that they are trying to stop you from doing something, then you need to ask yourself,
do I need to be doing that?
Do you really need to be doing this? And is there something that, or a red flag here that you are ignoring? Hence, you are seeing this as interference rather than support.
Right.
Thank you very much. Our time, we've overshot our time. There's something I want to just throw in, okay? And of course, marriages, we have issues, we have our problems and all that. Now, what would you say, the two of you, from your journey about who to share your problems with? Because there's a question here. I'm just rephrasing the question, really.
Okay. So I'll just quickly say, now, having mentors has been beautiful. I always say to Irene, I'm like, look, if I do something wrong, you know where to go and report me. You know where to go. But I remember when I moved to Leicester then, so there was a time there was a disagreement, and I was going to call you, Pastor. And so I tried to call you, and you didn't pick. And I was like, okay, I'll call him back later. And then I remember just hearing in my spirit, have you asked me? And I was like, oh, that's true. And so I prayed, and I was like, Lord, I'm very sorry. You know, we had this disagreement. Please, can you help me out in this issue? I just finished the prayer, and Irene calls, and she's like, "Oh, I'm sorry about what happened this morning."
I
was like,
"I said that? Wow!
Yeah,
I wasn't always so
very
bad."
Strange. And I was like, "Oh, okay." And we said that. Then you called me, and you were like, "That oh, you were trying to call me," and I was like, "Yeah, I was trying to call you, but it's been resolved." And I was like, "This is what happened." And I remember something you said. You were like, "That's it." You were like, "Well done, good. Talk to God first, you know, engage with the Holy Spirit." And it made me realize that, you know, again, this issue of don't keep problems when you have problems and you know that you cannot deal with this. But one thing that I'm very sure of, I think the only thing I'm very sure of about in this marriage is that no matter what the issue is, I know that the Holy Spirit is going to be dealing with me, and I know He's going to be dealing with her at the same time. And so no matter how it goes, we always would hear from God, because God is our reference point in the marriage.
Yeah.
But if it ever gets to a point, like that I said, I called you and I said I felt like my love was growing cold and I was kind of going off. So I would go to someone I trust. I wouldn't just go to everyone and tell everyone, you know, this is what's going on.
Just because they have a title,
yeah,
pastor.
So So it's not, you have to be careful who you share things with. And make sure you have a relationship with God in your marriage.
Also, and also warnings about sharing things with people who are at the same stage of life with you. Let's be honest. Those who have gone before have something to say. So you can have, it's good to have wise friends. And there are obviously some things that you're going through in your stage of marriage that maybe older people might not be able to understand because they've not lived your experience. So there is that sharing if you have good friends. But I also think that have, again, those same mentors, those same people in your lives that can help you through those really difficult life turns. But if you don't develop kind of that relationship with, as he said, with God, where it shouldn't be every little issue. If you find that you're always going out every month, every week, there's always something going on. It means that the maturity of the couple is in question. That means you can't solve things within yourselves. But then there will always be those things where, no, we have to talk to somebody about this. Nobody is saying don't ever tell people your problems. No. But if it's every little thing becomes an issue, then that's when you have to be really careful.
You're not married.
Then you have a third party in your marriage all the time.